Let's turn in God's Word to Exodus 16:4. Exodus chapter 16. And the words that we find in verse 4, sort of a summary of all that Pastor Filbert so beautifully read for us. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not." What we see by these words is that this is a daily provision. This is their daily bread. And that includes not just the 6 days of labor, but he provides their daily bread for the whole of the week. And that week includes the Sabbath. The Sabbath of rest, in which they are not to gather. So the Lord provides each day enough for that day. That's why it's their daily bread. Enough for that day. And they're to gather whatever they think their household will eat, and to take it up and take it home. But you know, in the beginning of things, the nature of folks is to say, well, we better take enough and store it up. And so they gather up more than that day's bread. And they take it home, and they prepare their day's fixings and the mess for that day. And then in the morning when they awake, something stinks in the tent. Something is filled with rot and worms. They didn't listen to the word of the Lord. And so it was given to corruption. Angels' food, bread from heaven, turned to rot. But the Lord had provided for every day during the week. And so his instruction came, and I think this is most instructive because, after all, this is before Sinai. This is before their hearing and being given the Ten Commandments. Already the Sabbath is clearly an institution that has come from creation to then, whether or not they've been able to keep it in bondage. Now the Lord will require of them that which has continued from the beginning. They will keep a Sabbath to the Lord. He hallowed the seventh day, and he rested on it, and therefore he hallowed it. And they were to sanctify that day with rest and a holy convocation unto the Lord. It was the Lord's day, but it was given to them for rest, and he provided for them. So on Friday morning, when they went out, they were to gather twice as much. And they didn't. And there was no manna given on the Sabbath because he'd provided for Saturday's portion on Friday. Those who gathered enough for 2 days, in the morning, there was no stench in the tent. There was no creepy crawlies at the bottom of the bowl because the Lord had provided for all 7 days. It was their daily bread. But you see, there was something more here, wasn't there? There's something more than just the matter of, now for you and me, you see, it's that more that doesn't seem very realistic, okay? Let's start here from the beginning and understand our hearts and where we are. What's realistic is, I need to eat every day. I need a reliable vehicle. I need a roof over my head. I need clothes on my back. All of which the Lord had applied to them in abundance. He had supplied them and they had plundered Egypt. They had wonderful supply. They had riches. They had flocks. They had all sorts of things. But no bread in the wilderness except by the Lord's provision. He supplied them meat until they were sick. And he supplied them bread for each day. But that wasn't the enough that he was supplying. You see, we really have to see it right from the beginning. It's not enough to see the New Testament application. We surely shall. But we need to understand that from the beginning, the enough, the satisfaction, was to be in God himself and trust in his word. There was to be a security had in the fact that God had said. And here lies the great problem, you see. They don't rely. They do not trust the word of the Lord. And because they do not trust the word of the Lord, his word is not enough. It cannot satisfy. It cannot fill. It cannot supply. It does not provide that security that we all so desperately need and that they needed when they were out in the middle of nowhere with no provision. But what the Lord had said, I will provide for you. I will carry you as my son. And I will take care of you. That's not enough, you see. The instructions were given for a purpose. This is the purpose for which they were given. Would they follow the word of the Lord? Would they trust and so keep to the instructions? Now, Deuteronomy, when all of this is repeated, in Deuteronomy 8, makes this point beautifully in Deuteronomy 8, verses 1 through 3. There, Moses, in the second giving of the law, says, "The whole commandment that I command you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he may humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know." That's what it means, by the way, manna. What is it? You see, they went out and they said, what is this here? So that's what they named it. What is this? Makes sense. They didn't know what it was, nor did your fathers know. But you see, here's the purpose. He humbled them. They were hungry. He fed them with, what is it? That he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. You see, that's the intangible. That's the difficult thing. That has never changed. That's still our case today. We still have to live by the word of the Lord. Our hope, our direction, our security is in the Lord. And it comes to us in a particular way. And the way in which it comes to us is that God has sent his bread from heaven. He's still supplying for us, but he's supplying for us in such a way that that supply finally has been given to us in a way that is not temporary, but supplies everlasting life. It comes to us because Jesus said, I am the bread of life. I am the bread that God has given from heaven. And we'll look at that in a moment. But we know that that's so for a number of reasons. You know, the test is then, of course, will they live by the word of God? Will they obey? Will they fear him? Will they trust? And wasn't that the temptation in the beginning? Oh, well, God has given us all the trees of the garden for food. Except, he said, we can't even touch the trees in the middle of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And actually, of course, God had said they shouldn't eat of it. And Satan said, did he really say? Is that the truth? Is that God's word? Is that what you believe? That the day that you eat of it, you will die? Of course it was the truth. But you see, such an insignificant thing, eating. Not insignificant to us anymore, now that they ate. If we don't eat, we die. Of course, most of us are not on the verge of starving in this room. Nor do we appear to be ready to starve anytime soon. However, we still have this ethereal thing, something you can't see, something that seems so intangible. The direction, the word of God, that's more substantial than other forms of security. And it's still the Sabbath that tests us today in that same way. And so the devil came to Jesus in Matthew chapter 4, and that's listed as that first temptation there. 40 nights, 40 days, he was hungry. Not a good translation. He was starving. And the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, God had just said it from heaven. This is my beloved Son. A voice from heaven. The Spirit had descended. John bore witness, I saw the Spirit of God descending and resting upon him in the form of a dove. And this is the one I've indicated. That's what I was looking for, and that's indicated. And here he is, behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. And the tempter comes to Jesus and says, if you are the Son of God, now you've been given this supernatural endowment, the Spirit of God above all measure. Well, command these stones to become loaves of bread. Doesn't seem like much of a breach of faith, does it? He was hungry. You see, it's not the big things. It's not the big things in which we compromise alone. It's fallacious to say, I would die for him. We don't even live for him as we should. Every day, in the little things, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. He certainly had it in his power to do so. But he answered from our passage, as it's interpreted in Deuteronomy 8, chapter 3. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Isn't that something? He's saying, I will learn from the lesson of the manna. What seems intangible is not. The word of God is enough. It will provide. The word of God is enough. I will obey it. I will have God for God's sake, not for what he gives me. And I will obey his word in every detail, and I shall live, and I shall praise the Lord. Whether or not he slay me, I will serve him. I will praise him. The lesson of Job. And he sustains then his righteousness in temptation. He's preparing to go to the cross. He is the perfect sacrifice without spot or blemish. But he makes clear what's at stake in John 6, verses 5 through 15. Lifting his eyes, seeing a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we going to buy bread?" And of course, you can't buy enough bread for all these people. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves, 2 fish, but what are they for so many?" He had the people sat down, and we know what? He fed them all. They'd all eaten to their fill, it says in verse 12. And so then Jesus commands, "Gather up the leftover fragments that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. And of course, the people then said, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." What do they mean by that? This is the new Moses to replace the old Moses. Moses promised in Deuteronomy 18 a prophet who would follow him, and they would have to give to him the same hearing that they gave to Moses as the mouth of God. This is now the new Moses, the new day. The new Exodus had come. This is the significance in the New Testament with these events in the Old Testament. And if we don't see God's hand providing and supplying so that he's carrying his son, supernaturally caring for them with wonders and powers in the desert, Israel has no strength of its own. It's not an army. It has no way to provide for itself. But God is taking them as his people and giving them life. And that's what's behind Jesus' miracle of the loaves. And it's so important he does it twice. 4,000, 5,000, what does it matter? How many baskets? In some sense, it's insignificant. It's not entirely. But what we learn from this is, here's the prophet that was kind. They're not wrong. That's who this is, our prophet, our priest, and our king. The Kahal in the wilderness is being gathered once again. It's why they're in a desolate place. The one who had learned the lesson of the manna, who is the true Israel, is gathering some from every nation, tribe, kindred, and tongue. A new exodus, and all of God's people pouring into Israel from all around the world, and it's still going on today. He laid down his life, an atonement for sin, and he's purchased a people, and he's sent us out to get them. And as we go out into the world and proclaim the gospel, we come in to the wilderness, into the desert, into the Kahal and the assembly, into the church of Jesus Christ, now being gathered. The day of entering the land will come, but today we are pilgrims and strangers. We are aliens, resident aliens in this world. We are not called to possess this world on a permanent basis. It's going to pass away. And we have no might. We are not those who, like false religions, develop armies and strategies for terror. We aren't supported by governments and agencies of governments. Our power comes from the right hand of God, from our reigning Savior, in his intangible supply, Jesus comes to us. Now, in order to understand this, well, of course, I'd love to read some more of these verses, and I shall, but we need to have a general understanding. We need to go beyond the idea that Jesus is merely prophesied and is anticipated by the type of the manna in the wilderness when Jesus says, I am the bread of life, for instance, in verse 35. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. When he says to them in verse 40, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Verses 51 and following, I'm the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Now they had a hard time with that. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? And Jesus answered them, truly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. Now that does not mean that we come to the sacrament, and in the sacrament we eat the body and blood of the Lord to our salvation, and that the elements are changed into the physical blood transubstantiation. That's not what Jesus is saying here. That's what certain elements in Christianity teach. But that's a false religion. What Jesus is saying, I am the sacrifice. And as the sacrifice is offered and the sacrifice is eaten, so I am the sacrifice that's offered for the forgiveness of sins. And unless you partake of this sacrifice, you shall not live. But if you do partake of the sacrifice as it's offered, then you shall live. Now, of course, they were hyper-literalists. They always were. They always took Jesus for the shellac on the surface of the grain rather than to look at the wood itself. They always were to skim on the surface. And so they took him literally. They actually had to eat Jesus. And they're not alone. Later interpreters, of course, in false religion, turned it into an externalism in which the magic of the Mass is unleashed when the priest says the right words and you actually, in the tinkling of the bell, have that moment when the bread and the wine, as they're lifted up, turn into the very substance of the body of Jesus Christ in a sacrifice. And then you eat it. But you see, that completely destroys the meaning of the words. Jesus is saying that he's the sacrifice that's offered as the sacrifices are offered in the temple. And the question is, are you not one with the sacrifice when it's offered and you eat of it? So why eat of meat offered to idols? This is Paul's argument, you see, and it applies here. So what is the significance of these things? Well, you see, Jesus is the bread that comes down out of heaven. Jesus is the provision. We have to ask ourselves, what will we do with this? Generally speaking, of course, people can't do anything but when Jesus speaks like this, recognize that Jesus is somehow prefigured in the manna, that there's some sort of prophecy here, that there's some sort of typical reference, and that Jesus is the substance of the thing, but what's happening in the wilderness is somehow presaging the coming of Jesus. And that brings us generally to recognize that Jesus is prophesied in every work of God in the Old Testament, every symbol, every institution, every message for the future that comes to bear on the present in Israel. The work of Christ Something of his nature, something of what he would do is being prophesied and is seen there. And in those things that are so obviously messianic, people have to agree. Isaiah 53, for instance. The Passover, when you come to the New Testament, and Paul says, well, Jesus is our Passover lamb sacrificed for us. What are you going to do with that? You have to admit, well, then in the Passover, there is a type of Christ. But that's not enough, you see. It's easy enough to say that and wind up with a Jesus who is not a lot more than a prophet, a good teacher, or someone who might even be semi-divine as a messenger of God. What we have to understand is that Jesus is the one giving the messages to the prophets. Jesus is giving the law to Moses. Jesus is giving to Moses the instruction about the manna. Jesus is providing from the Father the law, the sacrifices, the institutions, the covenants, the promise, because he is the one of which they speak. And these are the ways that the great fulfillment of Jesus to come is being leaked into the covenant people of God to prepare in reality for the great coming of Jesus for our salvation. Otherwise, we don't understand the weight of these things as they come to us in the New Testament. Jesus is drawing his own picture of himself. He's giving us the silhouette of the gospel, the light from the future shining upon the present, which casts that shadow into the present. It's the way the Father has determined the things to be, and the Son is institutionalizing these things in a people, in a culture, in a language, so that when these things are fulfilled, they're able to be explained in the light of that culture and that language and these institutions and these practices. What sense would it make if John, with that urgency and amazement, cries out, "Behold, the Lamb of God," if these things weren't so? You say, "I'm the bread." Jesus isn't just the giver of the bread. He's so much greater than Moses, we're reminded. He's so much greater than Moses. As the builder of the house is greater than the servant in the house. He's the owner. He's the son. Jesus is not simply our provider from the Father who will see to it. He is certainly that. But he is our provision. He is the Word himself, that intangible thing upon which we rely to bring us to the Father. He's the arrangement. He's the covenant institution himself. He's the Word of God that's come to us, and we lay hold of him and we say, "I will trust this. I will trust this one. I will trust this provision. He is my bread." And it's not just some kind of technical thing. It's not an object. It's not an it. It's a him. He is. And we have then a real relation to him and a relation with him. But he also not only is and does and works these things out for our salvation, but he explains them. He gives us great and precious promises. He's the Word, Jesus, our food. And when we pray in the prayer that he gave us, "Lord, give us this day our daily bread," we are then praying more than, "Give me sustenance and enough for vacation. Give me a good retirement. Help me pay off my mortgage. Help me to have stylish clothes and proper Medicare or some kind of care, some good health insurance. Help me to afford a nice home and a good car and plenty of food, daily bread. That's not the only thing we're praying for. And it may be what I've just announced is a little bit more than what's included in daily bread. What do you think? But I'm sure of this. There's more than just what we need for today, for material health and well-being, that's included in that prayer, "Give us this day our daily bread." And I hope when you pray that prayer evermore, you'll learn the lesson of the manna. Give me today, Jesus. Give me Jesus today. Give me understanding. Give me faithfulness. Help me to rely upon the intangibles and those promises that don't come merely to the satisfaction of my belly, but satisfy my soul with your word. And if I lack what this promise seems to be, give us this day our daily bread, and shall you not supply it for those who have need? But if I shan't have today enough to satisfy my belly, oh God, satisfy my soul with your promise and help me to live not by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. Now that would be a nice place to end this sermon. Unfortunately, there's more to be said. Because from this we need to remember that we aren't in heaven yet. And the new heavens and the new earth has not yet arrived. I had a neighbor who was a dear friend and also an elder in my last congregation. As we cut wood, as we shed blood together in the forest, as we went through the vicissitudes of life together, his constant refrain was, "Life is a test." He was right. And you need to see it this way. This isn't heaven. And neither is it hell yet. That's yet to come. Both heaven and the judgment of the wicked are yet to come. And in between, we're being prepared to enjoy the comfortable presence of the Lord in glory and in everlasting life and in resurrection. And now God is testing us. Will you be prepared for that day? And we will say yes or no, but whatever our answer may be, God's answer is, "I will neither leave you or forsake you. I will love you, and I will love you like a father. And if you're not prepared, I'll discipline you till you are." And you will be prepared. This life is not to be understood as something to be grasped, held on to, dragged down the sidewalk by our fingernails towards the grave. This is a test. This is God's constantly providing. And, you know, that's sort of what the word sanctification means. We're being purified for the presence of the Lord. You weren't born to stay here. You always had another date scheduled. There are always two dates on headstones. The first one is the date of birth. And the second one, in the case of believers, is a misnomer. It's the date of death. You shall never die. You're not going to die. You're going to be changed. And you're going to go into the presence of the Lord. And you're on that journey in which God is preparing you, and Jesus is what supplies you. And it is depending on that that it orders your life. See, this is the rest of the message of the lesson of the manna. It's not just the 6 days. It's that intangible of that provision which is represented in the new Sabbath, the Lord's Day. It's why we have one. The fact that Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die, is institutionalized. The general resurrection of the dead has the first representative man up. And we are then in one line or the other. Are you in line? You know, everybody's waiting. Have you seen these things? Some new thing is going. At Christmas time, it's particularly the case. Some toy, some kind of garment, some kind of video game or something is going to come out. And everybody has to have it. Oh. And so they're waiting. They camp out overnight. The store is going to. And how do you know that you can get in and buy that at that moment? They've camped out there overnight. You know, they've been burning Volkswagens to fry hot dogs on until they can get in the store. And then suddenly something happens. What is it? The first guy goes in. And everybody pushes in behind. The first man has gone in. The temple curtain's been rent. The grave has been shattered. Death has been conquered. Jesus is in. And he's made the way for us. He's pioneered the resurrection. And we're in line to follow. And isn't it certain then, if it's begun in him? That's part of what he means, that he's the first fruits. But the day that's been given to us so that in this life we don't live by bread alone, we don't serve our masters as slaves, we don't say to the society, yes, I will buckle under, I will socialize, I'll be yours, I'll obey your rules, I'll give up my Christianity, I'll go ahead and support abortion, I'll go ahead and support alternate lifestyles. I'll redefine marriage so I can have my pension and be comfortable when I retire. No, we say, no. Man doesn't live by bread alone. I'm not going to work on Sunday, period. Now, that means you may have to work for yourself. I will encourage you to be entrepreneurial. And if you have to work for yourself, you don't have to live and say to the man, pay me, provide for me. You can get up out of the ooze, out of which you've evolved, get off all fours, stand on your hind legs, and be made in the image of God, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, being remade in the image of Christ, and walk a free person on the face of this earth. Freely serving God as the sons of God, and he'll send manna from heaven if necessary. You don't have to serve mammon. You're free. You're children of God. I'm preaching to you the freedom of the sons of God. And I don't know if you've ever heard this before, but nobody owns you but Jesus, and he's your provision. And if you'll do what makes the dollars come to you, he will bless you and you will have enough for today. Live free as the sons of God by his grace. Trust in him and keep the Sabbath day holy. It is the cutting edge of your testimony today. It's the hallmark of true Christian piety. I don't trust the world to feed me. I was shocked by a minister once who said, well, I realize people have to work on Sunday. I said, well, when did you come to that realization? He said, well, when I became a professional pastor and realized that what they make, they pay me out of. So I understood that they had to eat, they had to work, they needed to tithe. So if they had to do their job on Sunday, that was a work of necessity for them and for me. I really had that conversation. It's incredible. What is allowed on the Sabbath day? Works of necessity and mercy. Well, of course I need to work. I need a paycheck. And that makes it a work of necessity? It doesn't. A work of necessity is something that has, you have to milk your cows on Sunday or they'll burst. The righteous man takes care of his animals. Doctors need to perform emergency surgery on the first day of the week, just like they do on every other day of the week. And you need to go home and eat. So if you cook a nice meal on Sunday and invite me over, I'm not going to say you did anything wrong. But when we say, I must work on the Sabbath or I will not eat, and that's the temptation, that's where they are trying to get you, then what you need to say is, I will not be owned by the man. I will live for Jesus. It's intangible, it's scary, and Jesus never fails. The intangible is what's permanent. What you do not see is what's not temporary. These things are passing away. Rest in God's provision. Learn the lesson of the manna. It makes the rest of the New Testament, as Jesus goes forward from presenting himself as the bread of life, and then the Apostle Paul has to take that and present that to people who are coming out of impossible situations. And their whole lives are being overturned. Their livelihoods are being destroyed. Their relation to their family, their society, and the world around them is turned upside down. And you don't hear any panic in the New Testament at all. Paul just calmly lays out those calls to discipleship. We hear them as so pedestrian today. Why is that? Because we haven't lived the lesson of the manna. I want to say to you a promise. I learned a long time ago as a pastor, it's not just enough to say that there are promises in the Word of God and say those promises, because you have to promise a promise for people to hear it today. And so I want to promise you something. I promise you, God will provide for your daily bread in all the riches of the depths that I proclaimed it to you. He will provide your daily bread. Pray for your daily bread, and you'll receive Jesus and all he has for you, your daily bread. What a Savior. Let's pray. Gracious Father, help us not to compromise on these fundamental things of life. We would live out our Christian testimony in the everyday life to which you've called us, and we pray that you would help us to do it with the freedom of the sons of God who look to you, our Father of lights, every good and perfect gift coming from above, the manna descending, our Savior, the bread of life, and all of the other provisions, how will you not also with him freely give us all things? Let us live in that confidence as we pray. Give us this day our daily bread. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.